But praise the Lord. Who's ready to hear the word? Who's ready to hear the word? Amen. If we stand to our feet, I want to ask you something. Who this morning would say that they have a need in their life? Praise God. Our God is here. That's almost everybody. And I agree with that, because if we're honest, I think there's honesty here this morning, because if we're honest, anytime a preacher asks that question, all of our hands really should go up, including the preacher, because I have a need in my life. Praise the Lord. And I believe God is going to minister to each one of those needs. Praise the Lord. We're going to be reading out of Luke 7 and 36. Luke 7 and 36, if you'd like to turn there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Luke 7 and 36 reads, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster box filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner.' Then Jesus answered his thoughts, 'Simon,' he said to the Pharisee, 'I have something to say to you.' 'Go ahead, teacher,' Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?' Simon answered, 'I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt.' 'That's right,' Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many." They're many. There's a whole lot of them there. They've been forgiven. "So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Hallelujah. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. My title this morning is Holes. And we're actually not even in mourning anymore. My title today is Holes. I wonder how many here once again need something from the Lord and believe that he's going to fill that need. Sometimes in the Gospels we read that Jesus showed up and everybody was healed. All the needs were met. I believe that this is going to be one of those days. How many believe with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's join together and pray over the word. Lord Jesus, I magnify you, Lord God. I thank you for what you've already done in this place, Lord God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, as Pastor Brownie said, that our hearts are ready, Lord God, that the soil is ready, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd anoint these lips of clay, Lord God. I pray that you prepare us to receive, Lord God. I release the gift of faith in this place. I release healing. Hallelujah. Loose miracles in this place, Lord God. I pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's that thing in your life. It's ever present. It's always growing. We try so hard to cover it, to disguise it. We look everywhere for relief from it, only to find so many empty promises. So much deception, so much confusion. It's that hurt from your childhood. It's that lie that you believed. Somebody, it's that lifestyle that just beyond those church doors is waiting for you. It's going to be staring you right in the eyes. Holes. There are trauma and there are fears. Empty spaces in our heart where love and affirmation should have flourished. Hollow corridors of our mind where knowledge should have been carefully stored. Holes of blood-curdling pain in unspeakable darkness, a gap where a father should have stood. Addictions as deep and as far as the Grand Canyon. A mind cratered by perversion, holes. And everything we do, all of our attempts to get healing, it's all in vain. It's who I've become and it's how I'm known. I'm known by these hurts. I've gone to all the experts. I've tried to hide it away so no one could see it. But everything I do digs me deeper. Pastor Brownie, you said it in your message this morning. The way to get out of a hole is you got to quit digging. But when we do this kind of stuff, we just keep digging and digging. The reality of our existence here on planet Earth, if we take the first half of this, is kind of bleak. Because Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Amen. We don't like to hear that, but that's what he said. But it doesn't stop there, somebody. Because he also says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. And I want to say to somebody this morning, he's overcome that rut that you're in. He's overcome that pit that they tossed you in, Joseph. And let me say it again, he's overcome the world. He's overcome addiction, abuse, every lie that Satan can throw at you. Come on, somebody. He's overcome the world, and he's in this place to heal. If you believe that, why don't you say amen? Hallelujah. No matter what situation you're born into, no matter what situation you were born into, no matter what kind of mess you find yourself in this morning, nobody grew up saying that they wanted to be a failure. I know I didn't. Even those born into the worst of circumstances, horrible situations, held at some point, no matter how brief it was, at some point they held a glimmer of hope for the future. Even one of history's most evil characters, Adolf Hitler, once wanted to be, of all things, he wanted to be a painter. And even more amazing, Anne Frank, a young Jewish girl who hid from this same Adolf Hitler for 2 years in an attic, said this, and I quote, "Despite everything, I believe that people are really good at heart." She was hiding in an attic. Scared for her life, and she said that. No one starts off hopeless. In my own personal life, I've had conversations with murderers that were serving life sentences, and it's kind of bizarre. They'll have these conversations with you about how great their mother was, and they speak tenderly of her love. In hardened criminals that you wouldn't turn their back on, and they talk about things like growing up and playing Little League baseball. No one begins life thinking the worst is yet to come. But for some, that's exactly what we get. The woman we met in our scripture today, did anyone catch her name? No, because one wasn't given. The Bible just refers to her this way, as a certain immoral woman. No name, no city of origin, just immoral, just sinner. She was named by her struggle. She was defined by her struggle. Consider Lot's wife. You know, as she fled Sodom and Gomorrah, she must have felt the heat on her back. Screams of terror all around her. I can't imagine the deafening sound of that. Just buildings falling, buildings collapsing all around her. We think about things like 9/11, the sound of something like that. She knew with that kind of catastrophe, she knew that her home must have been destroyed. And all of her friends, all the relationships that meant so much to her must have been ceased to exist. Her friends were dead. Nothing to see behind her but carnage. But she needed one more look. One more look. She couldn't let go. The life she and her husband had built in Sodom and Gomorrah defined her. It's who she was. The money, the clothes, the status. One more look at all she had left. She was ever stuck in that place, defined by her failure. Even in our darkest moments in life, we have moments of clarity. Times where we realize that we kind of come to ourselves and we realize that we're not living right. And you tell yourself, I'm going to pull myself up. I'm going to pull myself up and I'm going to get right. We come against our problems with the self-help books. It's multi-million, maybe billion-dollar industry. We go to the Dr. Phils, the Oprahs, the TV gurus, or the Facebook therapists, all these types of things. We go to the counselors and the therapists and the psychologists, and they give us this drug and this technique and that technique, and I'm not speaking out against any of that stuff. But we've convinced ourselves that the Lord is a supplement and not a solution. He's a help. He's a help, but he doesn't heal. But after all that activity, after all those band-aids, after all the quick fixes, it seems to only get worse. And the Bible says that's exactly what's happening in the spiritual realm. Matthew 12 and 43. That reads, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept, clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. We get all cleaned up. We put our life in order. But we've never dealt with the issue. We never dealt with the real thing. So when it resurfaces, and it will resurface, it comes back even worse. It comes back with a vengeance. I reached out to a man a few years back. And I do the men's ministry at my church, so I've just got a real heart for guys, for men who are trying to turn their lives around. And I was reaching out to this guy, and I was so hopeful for his future. He had gotten a good job. He was actually going to school to be a welder, and he was almost done with that program. He'd be making $20, $30 an hour. He would have had an awesome life. He was coming to church. Things in his life appeared good. But one week he just disappeared. Couldn't find him. We had some mutual acquaintances, and I started to call around. I said, "What's going on with him? Where is he at?" Come to find out, he's in jail, and he was charged with attempted murder. Everything in his life was cleaned up, was put in order. Once upon a time, his brokenness led him to the church house. But it never led him to the feet of Jesus. We come to church, the music makes us feel good. The preaching gives us strength. But like the man at the pool of Bethesda, year after year, we miss out on our healing because we never bring the need to Jesus. Come on, somebody. We need to bring it to Jesus. You can't hold on to that thing any longer. Come on. Come on, Shataraboko. Hallelujah. It's not going to get all better on its own. The Dead Sea in Israel is the lowest point on planet Earth. I actually didn't know this before putting this message together. 1,400 feet below sea level. That's 4.5 football fields below sea level. To put that into a little perspective, Death Valley in California, the lowest point in America, is only 282 feet below sea level. So the Dead Sea is over 10 times lower than Death Valley. It's way down there. And it gets its name from the fact that nothing can live in the water because it's so salty. Fish, plants, everything dies because of the water's high salt content. The Jordan River over in Israel is the Dead Sea's primary source of water. But here's the point. The Dead Sea has water coming in, but nothing going out. Water comes in, but it never leaves. Listen to this proverb, Proverbs 13 and 12. Unrelenting disappointment leaves you heartsick, but a sudden good break can turn your life around. Just like the Dead Sea, we become a dumping ground for worries, for anxieties, for those things that we're scared of that go bump in the night, those fears. And we bottle all this junk up inside, and we become a sea of unrelenting disappointment, unrelenting stress, unrelenting anger, and that only produces death. Hallelujah. It's true. It's true. And I've seen it over the last few years. Two people who I was very close with, two people, they're taking a lot of stuff in. Stress, marriage problems, work, just the problems of life. And I feel like we've all been there at some time. But that hole of hurt and pain kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper in their lives. There was no outflow. There was nothing to take it away. There was no release. There was no altar in their lives. One of them had a stroke. Forever changed that person's life. Never be the same. It was taking things in. Became a place of death. Nothing could live. The other person suffered a heart attack and died at a young age. I want you to really listen to me, saints of God. It doesn't have to be some kind of heinous crime, some kind of heinous sin. A lot of times we talk about that in church. But Jesus never meant for you to be weighed down by all the burdens of life. Depression, anxiety, stress, all that junk, it's not for you. Jesus is in this place to provide rest to your weary soul. I wish somebody would say, Jesus! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's in this place. Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's pick up our story again in Luke 7 and 39. That reads, when the Pharisee who had invited him being Jesus here, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. The passage reveals the thoughts of Simon the Pharisee here. But as I was reading this, and I started to think about it, and I was thinking about this a little bit last night when we were eating over at the Brownies house, isn't it kind of strange that this guy wasn't thinking, what is this strange woman doing in my house? And why is she weeping over Jesus and you know, doing all this odd stuff? What is going on here? That was what I was thinking. But you see, a dinner party in the time of Jesus was a little bit different than what I experienced last night, than what we think about in modern times. The guests would have all been lying on their side with the meal laid out on a low table in the middle or on the ground with a spread. But standing around these invited guests was another group of people. You could call them uninvited guests. But even though they weren't invited per se, they were welcome to be there. They weren't invited, but no one was saying, you can't come into my home. You see, when noted teachers and rabbis would visit homes, it was considered a great honor for the host. So it was encouraged for the townspeople to all come and ask questions of the wise dinner guests who was there. It was a way to show off how important they were. Like, you know, look at who I've got in my house. You know, if we had a senator or a congresswoman or a congressman in our house, you know, come on over and ask them a question. Look at how important I am. Here's the thing. Simon didn't have a problem with this immoral woman coming to his house. That wasn't where the problem was. I'll tell you what the problem was. Simon had a problem with the fact that this woman was trying to touch Jesus. That woman didn't come to dinner that night to hear some good advice. When you get to that point in your life, kind words just aren't going to do the trick. Amen? And you didn't come to this house this morning to hear a motivational speech, right? You came because there's a hunger deep inside you. You need healing. You need deliverance. You need relief. But can I tell you, listen here, can I tell you why you really came? He's got a name. His name is Jesus. And the Bible says neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, what's going on right now, nor things to come, what's headed at you in the future, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Put another way, there's no force in hell, in the deepest, darkest pit of hell, that can keep you from his love. You're going to walk out of this place healed, delivered, redeemed. Stand to your feet and clap your hands if you believe it. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Yes, healing, deliverance, hallelujah, redemption. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. It's here this morning. It's here this morning if you need it. Hallelujah. The woman with the alabaster box did something very specific when she chose to worship Jesus that day. You see, the tool of her worship, the alabaster box, was not selected indiscriminately. Put another way, she didn't just grab some old box off the shelf and go for some Dollar Tree lotion and slap it in there and hit the road. Dollar Tree lotion. We've all been there, right? Amen. I know I have. No, this box and this ointment inside of it held special significance to this woman. You see, throughout the Bible, ointments and perfumes, such as our story describes, were often used for unsavory purposes. They're used for something that wasn't so good. Before the alabaster box became a tool of worship, it was a tool of prostitution. It was used to perfume her clothing and bedsheets to lure the men of the city into adulterous affairs. Now, when we think about that in the context of this story, we almost have to ask the same question that Simon the Pharisee did. Why did Jesus allow that to be used to worship him? I'll tell you why. Because out of her lowest point came that sweet smell of worship. It's already been in this place. She poured out all she had. She held nothing back. And it didn't matter who she was. It did not matter who she was, what the people around the table were saying, where she had been. She just needed to stand to her feet and worship. She just needed to pour it out all on Jesus. I love you, Lord. Sometimes we just need to worship God. It doesn't matter what hell is thrown against us. It doesn't matter what we just came from, what argument we just stepped out of. Sometimes from that point of desperation, we just need to say, Jesus, I need you. I'm at your feet, and I'm pouring it all out. Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I'm sure this woman tried the Facebook posts of her time. We've all seen these too. 20 ways to a better you in 2019. Who read one of those this year? Come on, be honest. Sadie, I know you did, my daughter. She had a little smirk on her face like she was trying to hide something. She tried to pull herself up one morning. I've been there before. Probably hungover. Light hurt her eyeballs as she opened them. She moved. She kind of felt a little pukey, like she wasn't going to make it. She hated what she had become. And in those moments of disgust, she gathered all the strength she had to get up, and she fell back down, because we can't do it on our own strength. This isn't about willpower. I want to tell somebody that under the sound of my voice. This isn't about willpower. You don't let Satan condemn you and say you're a weak person, you're a bad person. This is not about willpower for any of us. This is about his power. Amen? Hallelujah. It's about him. I love you, Lord. That one constant in her life was that alabaster box. Most precious possession. But it was also the source of her destruction. Letting go of that meant letting go of her lifestyle. Letting go of that meant letting go of her livelihood. Letting go of who she was. Who was she? A sinner. A certain immoral woman of that city. But I want to tell you something here this morning. It's in that city. It's in that city that the call went out. The city where she had worked the streets, where the call went out. That the famous teacher, Jesus of Nazareth, was going to be at Simon the Pharisee's house. And she thought to herself in that moment, was this the one who had opened blind eyes? Was this the one who had cleansed the lepers? Was this the one who had set the prostitute free? God does things a little bit differently than we do. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26. Why don't we go there? I gotta get myself on the right time zone here. I keep thinking morning, afternoon here. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Check, I fit that. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. Unfortunately, that one too. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. God doesn't do it the way we do it. If we're putting together a basketball team, you think about this. We're putting together a basketball team. No offense to anyone who's vertically challenged here, but we're not going to find a bunch of 5 foot nothing people with a negative vertical jump. We're not going to be looking for those kinds of people. We're going to be looking for a bunch of people that look like LeBron. Where I'm in Milwaukee here, so I'm going to say Giannis. He's better anyways, right? Amen. I can get an amen out of somebody there. All right. We're going to look for a bunch of people with the perfect attributes to accomplish the goal of winning basketball games. Height, strength, speed, agility, and so on. But God, on the other hand, when he puts together his team, he does it the exact opposite way of the way we would have done it. Amen. Some of you know where I'm going. We'll get there together. He says, a bunch of illiterate fishermen, I'm going to give them the most precious message to deliver on planet Earth, the message of salvation. And you know what else he says? He says, we really need some people on our team that are trying to murder us, okay? Let's bring on the Apostle Paul. And if things weren't bad enough, let's just try to recruit some demon-possessed people. We really need them to fill out our roster. So you're thinking to yourself, that's the gospel equivalent to the 5-foot-tall, can't-jump basketball team. But let me remind you what the book says. God chose things the world considers foolish. He chose the powerless. He chose the despised. He chose somebody like me. Amen. I was nothing nice. But God said, I'm going to use this guy who the world has labeled violent. I don't know, maybe Brother Brownie, you wouldn't have let me stay there if you knew everything. But the world has considered violent, who the world has labeled criminal. And I'm going to make him a preacher. I'm going to save his family. I'm going to bless him. Because when the world looks at that, they can only say one thing. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. Hallelujah. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. It doesn't matter who you are. We all approach Jesus the same way. Everybody. Sinners in need of a Savior. The other side of the coin is this. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, and he gave a list of his credentials. It's in his letter, chapter 3, verse 5. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was overzealous that I harshly persecuted the church. Put another way, he murdered the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. And I looked that word garbage up. It could also be translated dung, literally animal poop. That's how he felt about all these things that he just listed off, that in his community, in the Jewish community at the time, said that he was the best of the best. And why did he do it? It's right there. So that I could gain Christ. That's why he did it. So here's the point. Whether we come to him as a prostitute like the woman in our story, or as a devout Jew like Paul, or even Simon the Pharisee in our story, we still come with empty hands. We still come unable to give him anything but one thing, worship out of a broken and soiled vessel. And here's some good news for people like me, for people with a past, a long rap sheet, so to speak. Remember the parable Jesus told Simon the Pharisee in our story? One man owed a lot, the other owed a little. Their lender forgave their debts. The one for whom the larger debt was canceled, that's the one that loves him more. The good news is this. If you've got a whole lot of sin forgiven in your life, you have the capacity to love Jesus more. If you need a whole lot of sin forgiven, you can love him more. If you need a really, really big miracle this morning, you have the capacity to love him more. If you need a really, really big healing, I don't know, cancer, AIDS, whatever it is, if you need that, you have the capacity to love him more. Because when he does it, you're not only coming out of that with your need met. You're going to come out of that worshiping and loving him like never before. Weeping at his feet. Pouring out. Because you don't understand. I've been healed. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't we worship him for a moment? I worship you, Lord Jesus. Just forgive me because I need to worship my God. I love you, Lord. I can't hold back. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I worship you, Lord. I was broken. I was broken, but I'm brand new. Hallelujah. 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 He's in this place this morning. He's in this place this afternoon. Hallelujah. The gift of healing is here. Hallelujah. The gift of faith is here. Lord Jesus, loose miracles. Hallelujah. I'm getting ready to draw to a close here in a moment, so I'd like to call the musicians, please. I love you, Lord Jesus. Brother Brownie, I took the liberty and I stole some of your notes from last night. I'm going to tell the story of the prodigal son as well. If you are here for Sunday school, he does a lot for the theological things that I'm going to kind of glaze over, but you put the two things together and it would really be great. So he taught a lot about the theological implications of this story, but it's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, the story of the prodigal son. Very important, very rich. Many of us have probably heard it many times. The son decides he wants out of dad's house. So he takes his inheritance, and the Bible says he spent it on riotous living, which I like to say in the Matt Bush translation, he partied his face off. He partied his face off, people. That's what he did. So he finds himself at the absolute bottom, a disgrace to himself, his family, and his God. And I want to pause that story for a moment to say, some of us have developed some holes in our lives. Hurts and pains, loss, even due to no fault of our own. You were born into it. An abusive family member. You guys are going to be talking about it next week. It's something I'm very passionate about, something that really affects men. Men are the cause of this. Human trafficking. Maybe somebody stole you away. Took you into a deep, dark hole. For others like myself, it was a path that we chose to walk down. But the point is, no matter what category you fall into, we're hurt people. And you've heard it before. It's not in the Bible, but it's true. What do hurt people do? They hurt people. Amen. Thank you, brother. We all are hurt. Whether by our own doing or somebody else's doing. When we are hurt, we turn around and we hurt others and we do it again and again and again. And it just creates this and it just spreads and it just spreads. This hole that we have, this problem that we have, this hurt that we have, it needs attention. Listen to this. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's past tense. You have been healed. It's already happened in the mind of God. It's the wounds, the scars, diseases, the holes in our lives that bring us to the one with the holes in his hands, with the holes in his feet. The one that took a spear to his side created a hole, and out of it flowed water and blood for our healing. Somebody needs to hear this. Lean in and listen. You don't need to despise your past. You don't need to despise your need for healing. Because it's the very thing that brings you to the feet of Jesus. Could Would you stand to your feet right now? I'm getting ready to open up this altar. I just want to finish that story of the prodigal son. He found himself in that disgusting pig pen. Brother Brownie did a nice job. He explained it. He came to himself. He woke up. And he said, "My father's servants have it better than this. Maybe, just maybe, Dad will allow me to come back. Not the way it was, but as a servant." So he picked himself up. He took a step towards God. He walked back home. And in my mind, I just envision it like this. When he just broke that horizon, when he just was a dot on the horizon, the Bible says, when he was afar off, a long ways off, the Father saw him. It started running towards the Son. He threw his arms around the boy, and they celebrated together. Killed the fatted lamb, the fatted cow. The son who is dead has come back to life. He was lost. Now he's found. I want to ask you this morning, will you be the woman with the alabaster box? Will you come and pour it all out at the feet of Jesus? It's what your soul has been crying out for. Will you be like that prodigal son and take that step towards God? I promise you, the Father with the nail holes in his hands, he'll come running to meet you. I want to open up this altar right now. And I want you to come if you need healing. I want you to come if you need forgiveness. Come if you need peace. I started off by asking if there's anyone who needs a need, who has a need in this place. Jesus is in this place right now to meet each and every need. I love you, Lord Jesus. Come on. Come on. We don't want to be like that man by the pool of Bethesda. He had excuses. He said, "No one would ever put me into the pool." But the one who could help him was standing right in front of him. He was giving him excuses, but he was the word of life. He could speak into his situations. And Brother Browning said it, "So be it. It would happen." Spoke the world into existence. He could speak healing into your life. He could speak that depression out of your situation. He can give you peace where there's nothing but stress, condemnation, and all this garbage. I love you, Lord God. I wonder if somebody would just cry out unto him right now. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Hallelujah. As these musicians get ready to play, I believe there's going to be a heart worship that rises in this place. Hallelujah. Our God is getting ready to move in this place in deep emotional healing, in deep physical healing. Hallelujah. Wounds and scars that have been there for many years. Hallelujah. It's not going to be an instantaneous process, but it's going to be a process. And that process starts right now.